and his power shall reign forever and ever. He is King, he is King, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and his power shall reign forevermore. To our King, King of Kings, hallelujah, hallelujah, to our King. King, he is King, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and his power shall reign forevermore. He is Lord, he is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, and his power shall reign forever and ever. He is Lord, he is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, and his power shall reign forevermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to our King, to our Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to our Lord. He is Lord, he is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, and his power shall reign forevermore. He is God, he is God, Jesus Christ is God of gods, and his power ever. He is God, he is God, Jesus Christ is God of gods, and his power shall reign forevermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to our God, God of gods. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to our God, he is God, Jesus Christ is God of gods, and his power shall reign forevermore.
King, Lord, and God. Alan Ward, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Turn to 20. Page 20. Praise him, praise him.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Suffered and bled and died, he our rock, our hope and eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises. Deep and strong, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Hail me long, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise
last one this evening is page 76. He's so great, I'm so small. He's so great and I am small. Jesus, hold me lest I fall. He's the ruler over all. He's so great and I'm so small. He's so strong and I'm so weak. Jesus came his own to seek. All of nature hear him speak. He's so strong and I'm so weak. He's the shepherd, I'm his sheep. Jesus guards me while I sleep. All his flock he'll watch and keep. He's the shepherd, I'm his sheep. He's my rock and I'm secure. Jesus lives, my hope is sure. He forever shall endure. He's my rock and I'm secure.
you, young men. Man, I enjoy hearing these stringed instruments. They're getting better and better, and praise the Lord for them. And these young men, enjoy watching them sing for the Lord. It's a good, good thing here. So we can take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, you guys wouldn't be offended if I let you out early today, so we'll see what happens. If it's possible, I will try. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at 1.5 verses here this evening. In verse 10, we'll read verse 10 and 11. He says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." We'll read a little bit more. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." I kind of want to finish reading all the way through verse 12 so that we can see that the focus of these three verses in verses 10 through 12 is on what he specifies in verse 10, "of which salvation." It is the focus of the Old Testament prophets. It is the wonderment of the angels. It is what is preached unto you in this age. It is the gospel of our salvation. And so there's an element to which, when we look at this gospel of salvation, he is saying, "of which salvation." So he's letting you know that he's summarizing, that salvation that you mentioned there in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And if you look through it, you realize that everything from verses 3 to verse 12 can be summarized in thanking and praising God for a salvation that he's given to us. Remember, this salvation is God as a Father having mercy upon us. We are miserable, but he is merciful. And he has compassion. He gives us new life, and he's begotten us again. That life can be summarized with one word: hope. Your whole Christian life now has a hope towards God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're moving towards something that is infinitely better than what you have now. An inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled by sin. It cannot even be tarnished by even experience so that it fades in your eyes. No, it loses no luster in its glory and its beauty. And God is actively reserving this inheritance in you for heaven. And you yourselves are being guarded and kept by the power of God unto this salvation through faith, so that you continue to believe and trust in Christ from the moment of salvation to the place where the goal of your faith is handed in and you receive that salvation at the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, even it's in this salvation that causes you to greatly rejoice in verse 6. Even though now for a time we are in manifold temptations and it weighs you down. You're going to experience all kinds of different testings, trials of your faith. But that faith is so precious to God. Just a simple person, man, woman, child. If you just simply believe God's word, that's so valuable. He says, more precious than gold. The most valuable thing that you could hold up in this life is not to be compared to believing in God. And God wants that faith to grow and to be exercised and used so that at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it might be found to praise and honor and glory. To God? Yes. To you? Yes. God wants to honor you for your faith. And through your faith and being honored for your faith, ultimately the glory ultimately goes to God. And so we see here in verse 8 that we saw last time that the Christian life is not about a what. It's about a who. It's about Jesus. And though you've never seen Him, you do love Him. And though you are not actively seeing Him right now, you have committed yourself in believing Him. And you are actively entrusting yourself to Him. And because of that faith, you experience a joy that cannot even be expressed. You cannot explain it. You cannot exaggerate it. Words cannot wrap it around this great joy that you have in Jesus Christ, because it is the joy of heaven. It is the joy of the glory of God, the joy of God Himself in your soul. A foretaste and a tasting, a receiving, even in this life, of the salvation of your soul, which ultimately is the goal, the destination of your faith. All right. So that's the review, and that's based off of this element of salvation. So I'm working through that. I want us to see that there's a phrase in verse 10 that re-describes salvation. Oh, I've already got it on the screen. All right, so I was going to have you do some investigating, but I've already let the cat out of the bag. Look down in verse 10. He says, who prophesied, it doesn't say of salvation, it says they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What is salvation? It is God's grace. This is a beautiful thing. Salvation is altogether of grace. There's no part of it in which we earn. It is God's mercy for those who are helpless. When the gospel comes, it does not demand something of you in terms of it is something that comes to give something to you. It does not treat us on the ground of justice, but in the terms of His pure mercy. It is not a reward for the obedient. It is a mercy upon the disobedient. It's amazing. It's a reality of, when you get the reality that I have not earned this salvation, and so many times in trying to communicate the gospel of God to people, that is one of the biggest hang-ups. They still feel like, I've got to do something, rather than to believe what God has done. The Old Testament says, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is a free grace. Some have argued that the word free and grace are what they call a tautology, meaning you don't need to say that, you're just being redundant. Grace is free. So you don't need to say free grace. But Spurgeon put it this way, he says, it ought to be trumpeted from the housetops in this aspect of understanding for people that grace is free, and continue to use that. It doesn't matter if we're repeating it and doubling the concept. It is an amazing truth that God has given to us. God's salvation is grace to you. If every one of us could understand, if every one of us has believed that truth, God has a gift to me that I am simply to receive. And so this is a summary of that salvation. Another aspect of this salvation is that the prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied of this. You know what that means? That means that there's a great continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What do I mean by continuity? It means that they're not two separate things. Yes, they're different, they're old and new, but they point to the very same gospel. The Old Testament was looking forward and prophesying of the very things that now the apostles are declaring have been accomplished and fulfilled. A preacher put it this way, the prophets foretold what the apostles reported. The seers look forward and the evangelists look backward, and their eyes meet at one place. They see eye to eye because both behold the cross. The Old Testament is looking forward to this one beautiful thing. And you know what, how many times it begins to really, when we start studying these books, I say, you know what, how does the Gospel of Mark start? It says, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, according as it is written in the prophets. How does Romans start? He preaches the Gospel, which was written aforetime. And it's amazing how these books begin. Acts, the preaching of the apostles, quoting the Old Testament. John, Matthew. Of course, Matthew makes a big point of it. And Luke, and just the Gospels, and the epistles, and Revelation. It's all looking back and saying they're drawing the connections between this book, that it's all one book by one author. Part of what the Apostle Peter is trying to do here is by tying this in with the Old Testament is to make us to understand the privilege that we enjoy. See, Jesus put it this way, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. The prophets, they were inquiring and they were searching diligently. There's an element that we as believers stand in a position that even the greatest men of God of the Old Testament and the greatest prophets, Elijah or Moses or Daniel or David, they did not experience. They did not know. I'm not saying they didn't have salvation, but they did not understand the things which they were prophesying. Did David fully understand the resurrection of Christ that he prophesied in Psalm 16? Probably not. According to this verse, they inquired. They wanted to know. They wanted to know the timing of these things. They wanted to know the circumstances around it. And so because of this, it is a wonderful privilege that we have the knowledge of the gospel in which God is fulfilling His plan from the beginning of time, that this whole thing was moving toward this moment of grace toward you and me. This is not a new religion. Christianity is the fulfillment of an old religion. From the very beginning of the gospel, of the Bible, it's pointing toward this moment. And so we stand in a great and wonderful privilege as believers. Another element of this is we should expect, and I think this helps us in understanding, that the Old Testament is going to say things that they were not aware of what they were saying. There is going to be prophecies of Jesus Christ. There are going to be figures. There are going to be things that are pointing towards our Savior that the Old Testament prophets were not even aware of when they were writing. And part of this is, and I don't want to get too much into hermeneutics. If you're really interested, we could talk about it afterwards. But there is this element that says, should we bind the interpretation of a passage to only what the author of that would have understood? So if we're looking at the interpretation of Zechariah, would we have to limit ourselves to the understanding of Zechariah? And I believe that we should not. Now that may be, it's actually a little bit against, in some ways that kind of leans against dispensationalism in some ways, but I'm a strong, firm dispensationalist. I'm not here to say, oh, the Bible, and you say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Why are you throwing out these words? The implication of what I'm saying is, for some, they would agree with me, and they say, oh yeah, I agree with that. When they talked about Israel in the Old Testament, he really meant the church. And when God made promises to Israel, he really meant something else. All right, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that in the Old Testament, God said things that he really didn't mean because he was actually going to change it in the future. That's not what I'm saying. Whatever he says in the Old Testament is literally going to be fulfilled, and it's going to happen the way God said it is. But what I'm saying is God can mean something more through the words than what they even understood. I would take an example of this is, and there's an element that Jonah was a prophet. But little did anyone know that he prophesied through his life. by being swallowed in the whale for 3 days and being spit up. And Jesus said, that's a prophecy of me. He didn't intend it for that. He probably didn't understand that. But there's things that are going on. And so what that means is, I believe that we can look at the New Testament and look at Christ and look through the Old Testament, examining the Old Testament, saying, what are the things that point to Jesus Christ? And so that kind of leads us here into this very next point that I want us to make is, what is the content of the Old Testament? The content of their preaching and prophesying. If we go back, this helps us understand how to interpret the Old Testament. And the focus is on Jesus Christ. It doesn't necessarily talk about the warnings, though there was many warnings. In fact, that was a major part of the prophetic ministry. But the highlight of this that he's pointing towards is saying, this salvation, these prophets, they were, I think, one and all, pointing forward to this salvation that you are going to experience. In John 5:39, he told the Jews who were examining him, he said, search the Scripture. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And by that he meant by keeping the law and trying to do those things. They were trying to live that kind of life. But he says, they are they which testify of me. Wherever you look, you're going to find Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came back from the grave, in Luke 24:27, it says that he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. This really tempts me to want to pause. I shouldn't, in terms of a future message. I'm not going to have time to. But in terms of saying, go through the Old Testament and compile as many types of Christ as I can possibly find. That would be fun and exciting to me. And if I can justify spending that much time, you've got to hear about it. So, but you can go from the blood of Abel. You can go back to the promise of the seed. And you have the blood that cries out for the ground. And we have a blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. And you could go through Genesis. And you can see the promise to Abraham. And we could go through Isaac being sacrificed. And just so many things throughout that would point to Jesus Christ. My point here is to say that from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Malachi, you, as you read the Old Testament Scriptures, be looking for Jesus Christ and the things that are prophesied that we experience and the grace. You know what? This brings us to a point of application for us. What did they do? It says that they inquired and searched diligently. This has the idea in the first word of inquiring. The aspect is used in the Old Testament like seeking the Lord. He says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So there's an element that they were on a search. They wanted to find. And the other word, diligently searched, has the idea of going through a book. And they're just going through it, boom, boom, boom. And they want to see and they want to know. This kind of reminds us of Daniel, who was going through the book of the prophecy. And he found Jeremiah and what he said. He's, aha! And then God gave him revelations. And he begged God and he fasted and prayed, seeking, Lord, please let me know. How long, Lord, till this takes place? Do you think the people who were prophesying about the coming salvation, prophesying about the cross and the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ, and those men who diligently searched the Scriptures and they earnestly desired to know more, that we who now live in the day of grace and experience that salvation, that we should do any less? What if we cared little to search the Scriptures to learn more about this salvation? What if we, and we're the recipients of this grace, does that not seem inappropriate for us? We ought to do nothing less than what these men did, to search the Scriptures and say, Lord, I want to know more. I want to know more about you and seek the Lord in the Scriptures. It's interesting that these prophets were called seers, and yet they had to search the meaning that the Holy Spirit had put down. And they, it's interesting that in terms of this, one preacher put it this way: surely it must be a crime of crimes to be living in utter neglect of a salvation which gained the attentive mind of Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel. So if we have a dispassion for this salvation, it's really going to be incongruous with the people that never, they didn't even experience the thing. They never knew what was coming, but they desired to know. And we enjoy and benefit. Part of this helps us understand here, and as we come to this, that they preached, they prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand. This lets us know, where is the Spirit of God in relationship to these prophets? It is, the Spirit was in them. So when they were prophesying and when they were writing, every word that they said and has been recorded for us is absolutely pure, the Word of God. There is no error. There is no mistake. There is no alteration of judgment. There is no clouding of their mind that has influenced the Word of God. God, by His Spirit, was in these men. And in fact, what the Bible says, and I'll just give it to you here, is that Acts 1:16 says, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake." I don't want to get into the wrong viewpoint, but imagine with me a puppet here. It's not the right illustration, okay? But imagine me a puppet, and you say, all right, David's up here, and it's his mouth. But who's doing the speaking? The Holy Spirit spake. It's the mouth. It's not. And so you have to connect that word spake with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the words that are written here can be literally said that the Holy Ghost spoke these words. What is written down is God breathed. They have come out of His own mouth. David in 2 Samuel said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Another verse of Scripture that helps confirm and help us in this regard is, "The Spirit came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So who's doing the speaking here? The holy men of God, they're doing the speaking. And yet they are being moved by the Spirit, so it is absolutely exactly what God wants. Now this doesn't mean that we believe in what's called the dictation theory. Dictation theory would be the idea that all of a sudden, you know, I'm sitting down to write and I've come into a trance and my hand is moving. And I'm writing things out. And when I get done, I'm like, whoa, God was upon me. And the Scripture is here. We don't believe that that's how the Scripture was taken. In fact, and part of it is just understanding what we have. You know what? Luke sounds like Luke. And Acts sounds like Luke. And John sounds like John. And Peter sounds like Peter. And Paul sounds like Paul. These men were writing according to the best of their abilities and their knowledge, and yet the Spirit of God was there to ensure that every word that they choose from their brain, from their understanding, was exactly what God wanted. I think the best illustration I have of this is God wanted the light to come from His Word, into His Word. He wanted it to come through the glass windows of men. But each one of these men is like a stained glass window. So that God was in control of shaping the man and the window so that the light as it passed through that man reflected and refracted exactly what God wanted on the page. What we have is what was recorded by the Spirit of God. And the last thing I want to point to here is this little phrase, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them. most of the time, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is called the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. But in those things, that's a wonderful title, but this connects the Spirit to the second person of the Trinity. And the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 the Spirit of Christ in regards to your experience. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, living in you, then you are none of Christ. By having the Holy Spirit within us, in the Spirit of Christ, He now owns us. In fact, the Spirit was promised. Remember, John said, when I'm baptizing you with water, when Jesus comes, He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's the high mark. It's going to go through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension. And Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, I want to tell you what happened at Pentecost. It's because Jesus Christ is resurrected and He's ascended to the Father, and He hath received the promise of the Father. And He has shed forth this out. He has poured it out upon us. That's why you see these things. It is a testimony that God Almighty has made Jesus both the Lord and Christ of all. He has fulfilled His mission. And so, there's a wonderful relationship between the Spirit and Christ. How did Jesus live His life? Well, let's go back and say, how was Jesus born? How was He placed in Mary's womb? That which is conceived of you is conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So the very beginning of His conception was by the Holy Spirit. He grew in wisdom. And there's an aspect to which, anyway, I won't get into all that, but it kind of ties into Isaiah, which is a messianic prophecy of Christ that refers to the Spirit being upon Him. It was the Spirit who caused Him to grow. When He entered into ministry, what was the very first thing that had to happen to Him? The Holy Spirit came down upon Him, empowered Him. In fact, in John it says, every word that He speaks is the Word of God because He has received the Spirit without limits, without measure. He has the full Holy Spirit upon Him. No reservations. Only the Son of God could handle that. And so we come to this aspect that we find Jesus gave His life by the eternal Spirit. He did His miracles it was the evidence of the Spirit of God. And those who rejected His miracles blasphemed the Spirit of God. And how was He resurrected? But by the Spirit of God. And through His resurrection, the Bible says He is made a quickening spirit. He is now the Lord of the Spirit through His resurrection. Amazing dimensions that are going on. So that during the incarnation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed the empowerment of the Spirit of God to empower Him. You say, well, you needed. He's still God, but that's exactly how God planned it to work, was that through the empowerment of the Spirit, He would live His life. And so, in some ways, you could say, here is Jesus Christ and who He is, the Son of God and the Spirit of God in perfection. And I'm probably going to communicate something wrong to someone's mind here, but I want to get this idea. It's almost like here is the image, here's the stamp, and the Spirit of God comes upon Him and He's imprinted with the Spirit and He becomes the Spirit of Christ. And so when the Spirit of Christ comes, He has the image of His Son, and the Spirit is now coming to transform you into the image of His Son. The Spirit of the Son comes in our hearts, and therefore we cry, Abba, Father. We have a disposition towards God the same as the Son, because it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that's in us. And there's this beautiful connection between the Spirit and Christ. And so when we come to this element, I believe that part of the main focus of this understanding, the Spirit of Christ, is that what was told to us by Jesus in John 16, 14. He says, He shall glorify Me. For he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The very nature, the delight of the eternal third person of the Trinity is to lift up the second person of the Trinity and to show you his glory. And every word that is written in this scripture is by this Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of Christ. No wonder throughout the scripture you're going to find a testimony to Christ by this Spirit. And so we're going to examine in the future here, what is this testimony? It is the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Where is it in the Old Testament that it talks about the suffering of Christ? Where is it in the Old Testament that talks about the glory of Christ? We'll try to mine some of those wonderful truths and help for that we'll never forget the connection between what Jesus Christ has done and the Old Testament that prefigured and pointed toward that cross. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your truth and for your grace. Lord, these words tell us much about the very character of this book. Tell us much about the glories of the Old Testament and how we are to read them in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that our Old Testament readings would not be boring, not be out of touch, but that we would comb through them and search them and examine them just as the Old Testament prophets did, looking for our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would just bless your people here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. You are dismissed. You want to? We're going to have a very short meeting in 1 minute. If you want to be a part of our meeting, we'll meet up here for just a moment.